reading for today picks up right where Jim left off. The story of Lazarus is probably one of the most important stories to help us understand Jesus' resurrection and the power of God and the power of new life and hope. It is a story which is not just a mirror of what will happen to Jesus. In fact, it's actually filled with all sorts of instructions and wonderful things for us to learn and gain. And so Jim started us out this morning by talking about how Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. But he doesn't just immediately get up and go to Lazarus. In fact, in the scripture, it says he tarries. He procrastinates. He steps back and just waits a little while. Why? Why would he do that? Then he gets worried that Lazarus has died. Oops, he waited too long. No. He says, don't you understand that this death, this sleeping that Lazarus is doing, is so that God may be glorified and so that I may be glorified by God. This whole thing of God being glorified, to praise God, to give God adoration, to give God thanksgiving. And Jesus wants to show the people, this is what we do. We don't doubt, test, wander. We give thanks. But that's not easy. I mean, come on, folks. There's a lot of days that life is tough. And our world's tough, and it's hard for us not to doubt or question. And Jesus says, watch what's going to happen here. And I'll help you get through those times. You know, Jesus never leaves us without instructions, without examples, without a way of being. All we have to do is receive it, learn it, and then live it. Oh, it sounds so easy, doesn't it? Not so easy on a daily basis. But if we practice, we get better at it. So, Jesus says he's going to go to Bethany. And Bethany is a very dangerous place for Jesus at this point. The Jews are looking for a reason to get rid of him. And in the scripture that actually comes before this, they talk about that they want to get rid of him for expediency. It's not just a question of them getting him out of town. They need to get rid of him. The final solution, as it were. And so now they're looking. And they're just about to find exactly what they need in order to unjustly, unfairly, unlawfully kill Jesus. But Jesus is going to show all of us, through the story of Lazarus, the hope that is yet to come, even in the midst of people getting ready and looking for reasons to get rid of him. So, we come to our time. When Jesus arrives in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Why is that important? In the time of Judaic belief, particularly, and it's still true for Orthodox Jews now, it was thought that the spirit of a person surrounded them, stayed around them for 3 days after their death, but on the 4th day, they could be declared fully dead, completely dead. Of course, you have to remember, we didn't have all the diagnostic tools to tell whether someone was alive or dead. We're talking about, you know, 33 A.D. at this point, something like that. And so this was one of the things that the Jews believed, was that the spirit of a person would still be surrounding their body. Sometimes they would recover the 2nd day or the 3rd day. Jesus arrives. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days, which was the way of telling the Jews he's really, really dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them about their brother. That's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Many of them had come to console Martha and Mary, but many of them also had come to see what was going to happen with Jesus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet they shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this, Martha?" And she says to him, "Yes. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the one coming into the world." We don't really pay much attention to the fact that Martha makes this huge proclamation of Christ being the Messiah. But we ought to. There's not too many times in the Gospels where Jesus is proclaimed as the Messiah by another person. Martha boldly proclaims Jesus as Messiah. And he doesn't correct her. He doesn't tell her to shush. He lets her do it. The power belongs to Jesus. And he's claiming that power. He's not hiding it any longer. He's not doing things quietly. He is boldly using his power. When Martha had said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary. And she told her privately, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And when Mary heard that, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now, Jesus hadn't gotten to the village yet. He was still at the place where he met Martha. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw her get up and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Another little tongue-in-cheek. Yes, some of them were there to be helpful. Some of them were also wanting to know what was going on. And so they follow Mary. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also, those who were with her weeping, he was greatly disturbed, and he was deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, shortest sentence in the Bible, Jesus wept. Imagine for a minute our Lord and Savior crying. This is all-powerful God in human form, and he is weeping. Why? Is he really weeping for his friend who has died? Maybe a little. Maybe a little that he's sorry that his friend had to go through this suffering, sure. But the real reason that Jesus is weeping is because he's looking upon Martha and Mary, who have just proclaimed that they believe in him. Martha saying that he's the Messiah, and yet they go to the tomb and they're weeping. They're not standing there proclaiming Jesus can raise him from the dead. Jesus will raise him from the dead. Jesus promised he's going to raise him from the dead. They're not doing that. They're crying. And the people that had been with Jesus all this time are there crying. Jesus had to be somewhat frustrated at this moment. "I've been with you all this time, and here you are, not believing that I can raise this man from the dead? You need to know, you need to understand, you need to accept, because I'm going to do something far greater in a very short time. to understand this one so that you'll be able to grasp at least the next one. The Jews misunderstand and they say, oh, see how they loved him? Jesus did love Lazarus. Lazarus, Mary, Martha were very, very close. No argument about that. But that's not the only reason that he was weeping. But some said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could have. But remember when Jim was reading? This is to glorify God. Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, read perturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. What does that remind you of? Jesus, his resurrection, his laying in the tomb. Jesus said, take away the tomb. Martha, pragmatic Martha, the sister said, oh Lord, there's already a stench because he's been there in 4 days. You don't want to open that tomb. By this time, I'm sure Jesus was like stomping his feet on the ground, you know, and if there had been a table there, he would have been pounding on it and saying, why can't these people get this? What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll talk directly to God. Maybe they'll listen then. So he looks up into the heavens and he says, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of this crowd standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. I don't think it gets much clearer than that, does it? Believe. He believes. I mean, it's not a question of his belief. And then he turns to the tomb and he cries out, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet are still bound with the strips of cloth. My helper's over there. And Jesus said to them, Jesus said to the people, unbind him and let him go. It's not just about the cloths, although there is lots of symbolism there, because when Jesus rises from the dead, remember how the cloths are folded and in the tomb and left? Jesus doesn't wear any of his bindings out. And what he wants us to know is, don't you go binding anybody. If they believe in the resurrection, let them believe. Let them be free. If they believe in the power of Jesus, let them be free. Let them go. If they believe in justice for all people, let them be free. Let them go. If they believe that all people should be fed and nourished spiritually and emotionally and physically, let them go. Don't bind them up. Don't tie their hands. You ever heard that expression? Well, my hands are tied. I really can't do much for you. Well, unbind them. Next time somebody says, well, my hands are tied to you, you know, when you're working with them, and they say, well, my hands are tied. I really can't do anything. You walk right up and say, well, let me help you untie your hands. See what happens. Use a different expression, folks, because for Jesus, he doesn't want us binding anybody's hands. He wants everybody unbound. He wants everybody free. He wants everybody praising, giving glory to God. He wants everybody to be living life just like Lazarus is, here, now. Some of us are stuck in tombs. Jesus will slide that rock and let you out. Some of us are living bound up. Jesus will untie those bounds, or you can ask a Christian friend or someone who is faithful to God, unbind me, help me get loose and live a free life. Jesus shows us it is about this life, here and now, and about the life that is to come with him in heaven. Death cannot hold him, and death cannot hold us because of him. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us believe more in the power of you than we do in the power of humans. Help us believe that your power can be used for good here in the world, and help us do that very thing. Help us unbind our brothers and our sisters, and help us help them learn how to stand strong in their faith. Help us not to be moved or swayed away, blown by every wind or every fan that, you know, comes along that would say, oh, here, here, I've got something for you. Lord, we're coming to the time where we walk to the cross with you. We've got to have our faith built up and strong for that time so that we will not be moved. We will stand there with you at the cross, and we'll stand with you at the empty tomb, and we'll stand with you as you are ascended, and we will stand with you forever. Help us, Lord, be that strong. Amen. Some days I just go to preach it, don't I? Our hymn of invitation, hymn of dedication, is I Shall Not Be Moved. Jesus wants us to be like that tree planted by the water with nice, good, deep roots that can stand it. When the storms come and the winds come, we can still stand it. We may bow and we may bow and we may break a limb or two, but we will stand with God. And we will believe in his power above all else. Let us stand and sing.